Through our life, we are faced with many, many choices. Sometimes it's really simple things like, where do you want to go to eat tonight? Or what would you like to do today? Or what am I going to wear? Which, for a guy, that's a simple choice. Maybe for girls, it's not always a simple choice, but things that are relatively simple with minimal consequences, either way, that, you know, regardless of what you choose. And there are other things, of course, times we face choices that are, can change our lives. Many of us have faced the choice, what do we believe? What am I going to hold as a value in my life? And many other things that we have to choose. And again, like I said, bigger things that can affect our lives, the conditions we live in, the course that our life takes. And I know that we can look back at the choices we've had to make and we can say, oh, you know, that was a pretty good choice. I chose well. I love the consequences, the way it turned out. That was a good thing. And I'm sure we can look at choices and say that wasn't really the best choice. That didn't turn out the way that I thought it was going to. It didn't work out the way that I wanted it to. Wouldn't it be great if we could always look back and say, yeah, I made the right choice. That was the right thing to do. That was the best thing that I could have chosen, the best course. And I'm glad that I made that choice. It would be nice. I think as humans, it's probably impossible to ever get to that point where every choice that we make is right. But there are things that we can do. There are tools at our disposal that can help us to make better choices more often. And we're going to look at one of those today, something that can help us, I think something that can increase our odds of making right choices when we're faced with those biggies. And the Bible's, as you know, filled with examples of people making choices in their life, choosing one thing over the other. Some of them are good choices, some of them are bad, and all of those examples are there written for us to learn from. And we're going to start today looking at one of the choices that someone made. And as we'll go forward, we'll see how that choice relates to what we're going to be talking about today. So if you will turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll begin to read about this. And 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walked in the statutes of his father David, except, and I think that's funny, he loved the Lord and he walked in the statutes except for what seems to be a pretty big thing, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places, which were the pagan altars, pagan places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for it was the great high alt place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. And then at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give to you? So God appears to Solomon, and however this happened, Solomon knew who it was, knew who he was talking to, and God said, what will I give you? What shall I give you? What do you want, Solomon? So Solomon's faced with a choice. Choice I don't know that we've ever been faced with quite as straightforward. God is asking me what I want. And the implication is he will give me what I want. I haven't had God talk to me directly ever in my life that I know of, other than through prayers where it seems like I hear him sometimes. So let's continue with the story. We'll jump down to verse 6. Solomon's giving the answer. And he says, you've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart. You've continued this great kindness for him and have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is today. Now, O Lord, my God, you've made your servant, talking about himself, king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. I don't know how to go in and come out. Obviously, talking figuratively, I'm like a little kid. I really don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what it means to be king or how to do this thing. And your servant, in verse 8, is in the midst of your people whom you've chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Verse 9, therefore give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Therefore give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern, between good and evil, for who is able to judge? In other words, I'm not able to do that by myself. I need help with that. Solomon chose something that would help him do the job that he was going to do. You could sum up this and what Solomon asked for to be more broad is he asked for wisdom, an understanding heart. He asked for the ability to judge, to be able to discern from good and evil. And we'll continue, and God recognizes that. We'll continue reading in verse 10. The speech pleased God and Solomon, that Solomon had asked this thing, and God then said to him, because you've asked for this, because this is what you asked for. You haven't asked for long life. You haven't asked for riches. You haven't asked for the life of your enemies to get rid of the people who are giving you trouble. You haven't asked for yourself, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I've done it. I'm going to give you what you want. He says, Solomon, you chose wisely. And he says, see, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. He said, I'm going to give you wisdom and understanding, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall you or any like you arise after you. Solomon was faced with a choice, and he chose wisdom. He chose wisdom because he recognized all of the decisions that he had to make, all of the things that he had to do to be a good king, to be a good person. And that same need is one that we all have. We are not kings yet, but that is our ultimate responsibility, if you believe what the Bible says. But we are supposed to be on a path of righteousness. We are supposed to be becoming more Christ-like. We are supposed to be making the right choices in our life. And wisdom is what we need. Wisdom is what we're going to talk about in this sermon. If you had to define wisdom, you probably would write down a number of things. And I looked through a few dictionaries before I came up with a definition that I wanted to share with you that I thought really summed up what I see from what I've read in the Bible. So the definition that I have for wisdom is that it is the ability to make right decisions in harmony with right laws. So right decisions that are based on right laws at the right time that produce righteousness, or produce the right thing, produce right. So wisdom is the ability to make right decisions in harmony with right laws at the right time to produce a righteous life. I don't need to ask for a show of hands when I ask how many of you need more wisdom in your life. I know all of us need more wisdom in our lives. No matter how smart we may think we are, no matter how good we have it, no matter how things look in our life right now, I know we all recognize that we could be more wise. So we'll look at what the Bible has to say about wisdom so that we can learn a few principles, learn a few things we should focus on in our life that can lead to more wisdom in our lives. I'd like to read something from Proverbs chapter 9 next. It's really just one verse. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1. This is written by Solomon. It's a product of some of that wisdom that God gave him. And it says something. It says, wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. And I thought, as I was studying into this, I thought, well, that's interesting. Solomon is saying that there are seven pillars. He's either saying it figuratively, there are seven pillars of wisdom, or that at the very least you can take this and say, Solomon is saying the foundation of his house, of any house, should be based on wisdom. That if your foundation is based on making wise choices, that it's a good foundation. That wisdom is builds her house that way. And so I went through Proverbs and I looked at what Solomon had to say about wisdom. In other words, wisdom is this, or this is something related to wisdom. And I have seven qualities of wisdom that I found in there. Now I'm sure you could find more if you wanted to, find less if you wanted to, but I thought it was because Solomon said there were seven, I thought that was a good way to look at this. And so we're going to look at seven aspects of wisdom today and look at them and remember that they should form our support, be part of our foundation of who we are, how we live our lives. And through most of that, we're going to focus on the book of Proverbs. You certainly can keep your finger there, put a marker there, because even when we go away, we'll be coming back to Proverbs for many of the scriptures we look at today. So let's start with the first aspect of wisdom. We'll find that in chapter 9, just a little bit farther from where we were, and in verse 10, the first pillar, the first aspect of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Respect for God. Fear, when the Bible in the Old Testament uses the word fear, it doesn't mean cowering in the corner, you know, afraid of that God might talk to you, or afraid of your shadow or anything like that. It does mean respect and awe and a recognition of something more powerful than you. But it's not fear the way we would talk about fear now. And we need to understand that. So wisdom starts with a good respect, a good recognition of who God is, God's place in our life. It starts with our relationship with God. And I don't believe you can have true wisdom in your life if you don't have a relationship with God. And I believe when you read the Bible, it certainly bears out that we will make more wise choices the closer we are to God, the stronger our relationship is with God. So when we talk about having respect for God, or like I said, awe or love or being in submission, I mean, all of those are aspects of having that proper relationship with God. It means seeing God and putting God in, having a right relationship with God. And that isn't a distant relationship. That is an intimate relationship. So many pictures of the Bible, so many people that I talk to about God see him as something distant. You know, see him I almost think it's like the pictures you see in mythology, you know, some Zeus standing up on a mountain overlooking all of these pitiful little people on here. And I hope that we have built a stronger, closer relationship with that. You know, that comes from prayer. I think that the relationship with God comes through prayer more than the other things that we do. We understand more about God with study. We understand how God's laws and how the Bible applies to us through meditation and fasting. But the relationship with God comes mostly through our prayers. There have been, you know, a number of studies, scientific studies that look at how our brains react when we are in prayer, and our brains are different when we're in prayer. Different parts of our brain light up. And I think all of us have had those times in prayer where you do believe that there's an answer that's coming to you. Whether it's a peace or a calm or a course of direct, you know, an action to take. And I have faith that that is actually God communicating. So the beginning of wisdom is building that relationship with God and making sure that that's strong. Because there's so much that comes from that relationship. So much that strengthens up us and helps us. So we have to look to God for direction. You can write down in your notes, I don't think we need to turn there because I believe everyone knows this verse, but Jeremiah 10:23 says it isn't in man to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10:23. We aren't able. And just like Solomon said, I'm not able to do this by myself. We have to rule ourselves, and that's a pretty unruly bunch a lot of times too. That's a group, or that's something that doesn't listen to reason all the time, doesn't listen to correction all the time. Not an easy thing to rule ourselves. And we need God's help to do that. I have a couple other scriptures in Proverbs that relate to this that we'll turn to. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And that's certainly part of that relationship, a trust that God is going to direct you. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Learn to look to God. Learn to let God give us the answers. And we're on the path. It says the beginning of wisdom. We're starting to build that foundation the way that we should. Turn to Proverbs chapter 8. And there's another scripture there that I'd like to read. It's a little bit of an additional definition of what it means to fear the Lord. I thought it would apply to what we're talking about. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth. Pride and arrogance. Those things get in the way of that relationship. Our pride and our arrogance, our belief that we're capable of doing things ourselves, get in the way of that relationship with God. And we have to learn, again, to put ourselves to the back, to put ourselves down to some degree and let God be the one that leads us. I do have a New Testament scripture that I'd like to look at. You can keep your finger in Proverbs, but I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to read Luke 9, verse 23. Christ said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, so he's defining another way that he's defining how to have that relationship, what the requirements are of having that relationship with him, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Deny himself, deny ourselves. If we want to follow Christ, we deny ourselves. We have to deny ourselves. And one of the translations has this in a little bit different way. It says, if anyone wants to come after me, he must give up all right to himself. In other words, really fully submit to God. And that's really, really means having, again, it's faith, right? Isn't it? Faith. If you're able to do that, if you're really able to submit yourself and give up yourself and put yourself in God's hands, it's having faith that God's actually going to be there to pick you up. God's going to be there to support you. God's going to be there to do what's best for you. So this may be the first pillar. It may be the beginning of wisdom. But it's not something that just happens easily or something we should just say is, oh, like, yeah, I have a great relationship with God. I think it's something that we work on our entire lives. But the more we focus on it, it says it's the start of wisdom. So it's where we need to start if we want more wisdom, is to make sure that our relationship is as good as we possibly can make it. So we'll turn back to Proverbs now and look at the next pillar. That second pillar is that wisdom requires knowledge and understanding. Wisdom requires knowledge and understanding. We'll look at a couple scriptures in Proverbs that relate to that. The first one is in chapter 18. We'll read verse 15. Proverbs 18, verse 15. The heart of the prudent or the wise, in some translations, acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Knowledge is a good thing. Knowledge is a good thing. It's really saying, you know, our education in one way or another shouldn't ever stop. We don't usually just acquire knowledge through absorption. Well, we're just sitting here watching TV and look at all that I'm absorbing of all the good knowledge. It requires looking. It requires seeking. It requires some kind of an attempt to look for things, to study things that we don't know as much about, things that we have an interest in. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So it's an active thing. It's a choice we have to make to always be trying to learn about something, to be curious, to be inquisitive, to ask ourselves why. Why is it that way? What does that mean? To live your life with that desire to know more about the physical, the spiritual, both different times, but just have that curiosity. But knowledge isn't enough. And that's where the understanding part comes in as well. Let's turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Understanding is important as well. And when you look at these things, and there are a lot of scriptures that we won't cover today because we don't have time. But knowledge and understanding are two different things. Knowledge is how things work. How the physical world works, it's how the spiritual world works. It's education and experience. Knowledge comes from experience as well. I'll never do that again. But knowledge of the spiritual world comes from studying God's laws, studying the Bible, studying how those laws work, how they've affected your life and other people's lives. Looking at how the spiritual world, how God's laws work, how godly principles work, how God's promises work. Many times you can chase poor decisions to a deficiency of one of these two things. Either poor knowledge, incomplete knowledge, or poor understanding or incomplete understanding. And you really need both of those to make a wise choice. But it comes from learning. It comes from finding out, talking to people who know things that we don't know, reading about things that we don't know, not assuming we know everything. Any of us that make the assumption that we're an expert on things probably are making a poor assumption. Now, I won't say always, because maybe you're the top, you know, you're some high up in your field of this whatever knowledge and you know everything there is to know. But I doubt it. Most of us don't know everything. Most of us don't know everything about anything when it really comes down to it. And we have to be really careful about that. About that. There's a scripture we'll look at in Proverbs chapter 18 that talks about this. Chapter 18, verse 2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. A fool doesn't like to understand things. A fool just likes to say whatever he thinks, whatever's in his mind, whatever he feels. Another translation said, wrote that down here. A fool does not find joy in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. I don't want to be a fool. But it's very easy to think that we have the answers. This is what you should do. This is what is the right thing for you. And we have to be really careful about that. Because it has to be based on knowledge and understanding. We have to be very careful, especially about some of those bigger things. Go back to the Bible. Go back to what God's Word says. That's where true knowledge and understanding comes from. Many times. And wisdom is doing the best we can to express God's perspective on things. To acquire knowledge, to ask God for understanding, and ask for Him to help you make the choices. Choices that He would make, help you to see the choices that He wants you to make. So the second part of that foundation, knowledge and understanding. Having it as part of the way we live our life, that we're trying to always increase in knowledge and in understanding. But always tempered by being taking God's course, using them the way that God would want us to use them. The third pillar, wisdom requires that we seek good counsel. Wisdom requires that we seek good counsel, that we recognize and we look for good counsel. There's an old song. We used to sing it at the feast a lot. One of the lines of that was, no man is an island. No man stands alone. Too many times I think we become an island when we are faced with difficult choices. That we turn inward at the time when we should be turning outward and looking for counsel to help us make the right choice, to make a wise decision. And again, there are a couple scriptures in Proverbs that we'll look at. Proverbs chapter 11 is the first one. Proverbs 11, verse 14, I think this is a fairly familiar scripture. Where there is no counsel, people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Without counsel, we will fail. We will fall. Counsel is a good thing. Asking other people what they think about something is a good thing. Listening. Because there's two parts to getting counsel, right? One of them is asking. The other one is actually listening to it. Not getting angry if it isn't the counsel that we would be giving ourselves. But listening to it. Trying to evaluate whether they're seeing something that you aren't seeing. Not rejecting it because they aren't nearly as smart as you are because they didn't come up with the same thoughts that you did. Good counsel means doing both of those things. Asking and listening. Another scripture in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Very similar thought. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Two heads are better than one. Most of the time, that's true. And I'm going to say most of the time because we're going to talk a little bit about how you choose where you go to get counsel as well later on. But counsel is a good double check. I mean, most of the time we have a course we think we want to do. And I think most of the time we get to that point at least where we kind of know what we want to do. We kind of think this is the right thing to do. And what counsel does is it's that safety check. It's that, well, okay, have I really looked at something? Is there a perspective? Is there an aspect of this that I'm not looking at the way that I should, that I'm not giving enough weight to, or am I giving too much weight to something? Counsel helps you to see things in a more balanced way. And again, it depends on who we ask, who we go to the counsel for as well. But we have to be careful that we're just not overconfident. You know, it doesn't matter how successful you've been in your life in the past. It doesn't matter how many right decisions you've made in the past. Every decision has the possibility of being righteous, maybe being wise, or being poor. I don't know of any of us that can't be misled into making a wrong decision if the conditions are right. So we have to be careful that we don't trust our own understanding and that we do seek that good counsel. But where do you go? Where do you go for counsel? Well, the first place, I think, is fairly obvious. You go to God. You go to God in prayer. You go to God through study and meditation as well. But you start with God. Certainly consider going to your family. They do know you more than likely better than almost anyone else in the world. Family is your husband or your wife, your kids, your mother and father, brothers, sisters. They do know you fairly well. And a lot of times family can have the honesty that sometimes other people wouldn't have, that sometimes you need. Sometimes. Every family is different, but it's certainly one place that you can think of. Certainly go to the ministry. Go to the mature members of the church. You know, people that have been around a long time and have seen a lot of things generally have a perspective that's valuable. A lot of times we don't give enough value to experience. How important that is to have gone through something and or something similar even, and see, you know, what the results were, what worked and what didn't. And there is a fourth group that you should consider for counsel, but of all of them, I think it's the one that's the most risky, and that's your friends. That's the one you have to be the most careful about. Now, I'm not saying that that's bad, but I'm saying you have to know your friend. And you have to know your friend and look at your friend from the right perspective. We have friends for many different reasons. Not all of those reasons mean that they're going to be qualified to give you good advice. Some friends can be very good sources of advice. But we have to know the friend. Is the relationship so important to us that they're not going to tell us the truth because they don't want to damage the relationship? Or is this friend someone who we know loves us and even then will tell us the truth? So you have to be careful of your friends. You know, I always think of Rehoboam in the Bible. He was the successor to Solomon, Jeroboam, Rehoboam. Rehoboam got the 10 tribes in the north, if I remember right. when it came time for him to be king, he shoved all of his dad's counselors, all the old guys, aside, and he chose his friends to be his kingly council. And his friends did a very poor job of giving him advice. Because his friends basically just said, whatever you want to do is the smartest thing in the world, O king, because you're the king. And it led to horrible problems within the kingdom. So you just have to be careful. I'm not saying friends can't be good, because I know of situations where friends are great counselors. But you just have to know, be aware. So that third pillar of wisdom is seeking good counsel. The fourth pillar of wisdom is developing foresight. Developing foresight. Thinking about the consequences of your actions. Projecting the consequences down the line. Not just looking at what it's going to get you today, or tomorrow, but what the consequences will be of this choice a month, a year down the road. We were talking about that before church today. There are some situations in our family where the short-term thing would be to tell some people some things that, you know, I think they need to hear, but I would feel a lot better by just saying the things to them. But the long-term effect of that would probably be longer problems for our family, bigger problems for our family. Thinking about the consequences before you act can save you a lot of pain, and it can save those you care about a lot of pain if you do that wisely. A wise person thinks about the effect and the outcome of their actions before they proceed on any course. Proverbs chapter 27 has a verse we're going to read related to this. Chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 12. A prudent or a wise man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A wise person sees evil and stays away from it, sees an evil course, or sees evil. But someone who, obviously the simple isn't, you know, opposite of wise is the way they're talking about it here, just keep on going. Follow that course. And they get punished. One translation said something to the effect that the simple walk in blindly and are clobbered, because they didn't think about the course. They didn't think about the consequences. And if I think that's, when I say wisdom needs foresight, I think that's maybe the easiest way to define that, is thinking about the consequences of your actions. Foresight allows you to look beyond the present, beyond the obvious, and see the potential for danger or for good. Foresight isn't just to keep you away from bad things. Foresight, looking at the consequences, can also help you to see, this is where we want to be in the end. And even though this may be painful right now, this will produce the right outcome in the end. I like to think, when I think about this, I like to think about chess. Because chess is a game where you have to think about the consequences of your moves down the line. If you're going to be any good at it, you're just looking at this move. Oh, this move is great. Doesn't get you anywhere in chess. And really good players are able to think many, many, many turns down the road and think about the consequences of this one move and actually do a very good job of seeing where those consequences will lead. And we need to develop more of that in our own lives. Think about things from that way. I think some people naturally do that. They think, if I do this, this will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen, and this will happen. And some people, you know, we all know people who don't. They just do whatever. And their lives generally don't turn out, those choices don't turn out that well. So wisdom means thinking about consequences. Analyzing consequences, acquiring foresight is what I wrote originally. The fifth pillar of wisdom is being able to accept correction. Being able to accept correction. Again, I've got actually a few scriptures to read related to this. The first one is in chapter 3 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 11, and again, I think this is a familiar one. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Don't be surprised if you're corrected. Don't believe that God doesn't love you if you're corrected. Don't believe that only people telling you how good you're doing and what great choices you're making are the path to wisdom. Let's turn to keep your fingers again in Proverbs, but we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we will read verse 11. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Correction is painful. We should never fool ourselves that it isn't. It's painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Correction leads to righteousness if we are trained by it. And there's a lot in that one verse, because correction doesn't just lead to righteousness if we don't accept it properly, if we reject it, if we defend ourselves, if we try to justify ourselves, if we try to prove how wrong the other person was instead of thinking about whether there was any merit to the correction that we received. None of that leads to wisdom. But accepting correction, allowing ourselves to be trained, and I think if I remember right, my little margin here says it, trained, another way to translate that is discipline. Unless we're disciplined by that correction. So, correction isn't a bad thing. It's a painful thing. But those are two different things. Correction is when it comes from God, when it comes from someone who cares about us, it's a good thing. And that's, I know in my relationships, it's so easy to forget all of the love, all of the care, all of the compassion that someone has shown us over our lifetime, as soon as they say something is wrong, that we should do differently. All of a sudden, they become an enemy. All of a sudden, they're somebody we just can't stand. And that's not wise either. That's not the right way to think about that. Though all of those past results, all of those past actions should have weight. Should give us faith, right? Isn't it faith in that other person? That they actually do care? That they actually are doing this out of a love and a concern? Turn to another scripture back in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12. I like the way this is put. And this is the New King James Version. I don't know exactly how it's in any other translation, but I like the way this is put. In chapter 12 of Proverbs, verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. I just like that. It puts it right where it belongs. Whoever hates correction is stupid. And we, all of us, have been stupid at times in our lives. And stupid and wisdom don't go along. Don't be afraid of correction. Wisdom accepts correction. And we need that. We all need it. At different times. And one thing the Bible tells, one of God's promises to all of those who try to follow, who want to follow Him, who want to live a life that He finds acceptable, one of His promises is that He's going to correct us. He corrects who He loves. So, correction is going to come to us eventually. Where we have a choice is what that correction looks like. And I believe this completely. If we are if we just ignore the warning signs, God's not someone who just comes down and says, well, this person's wrong, I'm going to crush them right now. There are little hints, little indications. God gives us little nudges and says, hey, you should think about this. You should look at this. You know, minor forms of correction. If we're looking, if we're actually open to being corrected, little hints. And if we accept those, God says, great, now we can move on. But if we don't, if we just ignore all of those little disciplines, all those little things, eventually God loves us enough that He'll hit us between the eyes to get our attention. And the correction hurts a lot more. It's a lot harder to take. Partially because instead of correcting our course with all those little nudges that God gave us, we got farther and farther away, and now it takes us it's harder to get back to where we're supposed to be. So, we shouldn't fear correction, and I think a lot of us fear correction. And we run away from it because it isn't comfortable. But God says we should approach that differently. And wisdom, part of building this wisdom we're talking about is being able to accept that correction, recognizing and being willing to take it. So that fifth aspect of wisdom is that ability to accept correction. The sixth pillar is wisdom requires exercising self-control. Requires that we exercise self-control. And Solomon addresses that right at the start of Proverbs. He talks about that as being one of the reasons that he wrote the book. Turn to chapter 1 of Proverbs. And we'll begin reading what he said in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 1. Proverbs of Solomon, the king, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom, this is his purpose, to know wisdom and instruction. Or this word actually is translated many other places, discipline. To perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, and justice and judgment and equity. Again, that first the second verse, the first phrase, to know wisdom and discipline, is really the way that it seems like it's a better translation. to know wisdom and discipline. One of the translations, as they sum this up, and I don't remember, didn't write down where I got it from, but I wrote it down because I thought it said it well, said, the purpose of these proverbs is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand wise sayings. Through these proverbs, people will receive instruction in discipline, good conduct, and doing what is right, just, and fair. People will receive instruction in discipline. And that's, discipline is an essential quality of a Christian. Also an essential quality of wisdom. I think I'll read, where are we? Yeah, I've got time. I'd like to read a couple scriptures here, and these are from the New Testament. So we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. It's one we know. It's better. I tended to write down more scriptures than I probably should have in this one, so. Galatians chapter 5. I'll get it right eventually. When I start reading it, maybe you'll figure out where I am. Chapter 5, verse 22. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control and self-discipline. Verse 23, against such there is no law. How do we get discipline? It's a fruit of the Spirit. For a Christian, that's where you go, is to God for self-control, for self-discipline. It's a fruit of God's Spirit. And that discipline, the reason it's so important for wisdom is that it gives us control over making spur-the-moment decisions. Allowing our carnal person to influence the choices we make. You know, you can just write this down because I think, again, it's a familiar scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says that the carnal mind is against God. Our natural mind isn't going to lead us to making godly choices, isn't going to lead us to godly wisdom. Our natural mind. Romans 8, verse 7. We need that self-control because many times our first choice, our first reaction, the quick decision, is going to be one that is more likely based on that carnal person rather than on godly righteousness. I think you can all find times in your life where that's easy to see. That quick response when someone says something that kind of bothered you wasn't the righteous response. That was the carnal response. Because you didn't have enough self-control to take a breath and think before you said something. Or that push-in that just pushed your button just a little bit harder than you were ready for. And your response is carnal. If your first reaction, whether that's physical or emotional or however you get to that, you respond to them, it isn't righteous and it isn't wise. So that sixth pillar is developing self-control. And as I said, that comes through the Holy Spirit. That comes from God. Then the seventh, the last that we're going to look at today. Wisdom requires us to develop and maintain good relationships. A wise person, maybe that's a better way to put it, a wise person develops and maintains good relationships. Turn back to Proverbs for a verse there in chapter 11. I like this verse a lot. And I think it's one that you could spend time thinking about. We won't spend a lot today, but Proverbs chapter 11, and we're going to read verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. One of the translations had this: he who does others good rather than harm is wise. Someone who knows how to attract people to them or to be likable. Someone a wise person is someone people want to be around. A wise person is someone who likes to be around people. Because you recognize that you can help them and they can help you as well. He who does others good rather than harm is wise. Someone who's wise has, I guess I'd say, they have a winning way, a comforting way about them. They don't alienate people. You can look at that as being wise simply because enemies are never good. Having someone who dislikes you is never a good thing. But I think that it's deeper than that. You're building relationships with people. You are helping them, having positive influences on them. We all know people who are just the opposite. Who kind of leave a trail of hurt feelings wherever they go. I mean, they say things that are hurtful, I guess. They don't know how to talk to people without saying things that are just, they bother people. They offend people. I think, I know people who've been like that who do it and justify it by saying they're just honest. But I think of that as being knowledge without understanding, kind of in the same vein. They may even be saying something that's true, but understanding the right way to present that is part of wisdom as well. There are people that are like that, that aren't winning people, that aren't doing more good than harm. A lot of times don't even know that they're that way. They don't recognize what they're doing. But wisdom is being aware of the things we say, the power of our tongue, the power of the words that we speak. Having concern about the effect on others of what we say. Really, really having compassion. If someone doesn't like you, if someone doesn't trust you, if someone believes that more than likely if they have a relationship with you, you're going to hurt them, you can't have a positive impact on their life, and they aren't going to be willing to have a positive impact on yours. Wisdom is learning how to speak to people so that they aren't offended, so that they're won over, as the verse that we read says. Foolishness is being so self-absorbed and self-centered that you don't think about that, that you just say whatever you want to. When you don't consider someone's feelings, that's foolishness. So that seventh pillar is learning, being committed to developing, maintaining good relationships with others. Part of wisdom. I think that's, as we've gone through these things, I believe all of us can see places in our lives where we aren't as wise as we should be. I know that it gives me plenty of things to think about. But I know that we want to be more wise. I know that we want it. I don't think there's anyone here that likes to make poor choices, that likes the consequences when we aren't wise. The Bible tells us, the Bible gives us things that we can do differently, things that we can focus on. We have a whole book that we read a few scriptures from that was written by the wisest man that's ever lived, who had a wisdom that came from God. So there are literally at our fingertips sources that can help us to become more wise. We need to strive for that wisdom. I think a life that is lived with the kind of wisdom that we're talking about here would be a beautiful life. I think it would be, a worthy life. I think it's a life that God would be proud of. And it's a life that I think you would be happy in. We would be happy in. So I hope that we think about this. I hope that we look for wisdom. Proverbs is an interesting book. And it ends with Proverbs 31, which at its core is the description of a virtuous woman. And I always thought that was kind of odd, out of place. Not the fact that there's a virtuous woman, that there could be a virtuous woman. But that in a book of wisdom, all of a sudden it just makes this description. And then I read something that one of the commentaries wrote that I thought gave me an explanation. And it said that Proverbs 31 is actually a fitting conclusion to the collection because it offers it offers an illustration of someone who has mastered wisdom. That definition of that virtuous woman, and if you look at those, almost all of those qualities apply to men too. But that definition is showing someone living a life of wisdom. So something to think about. One more thing to think about as we're talking about wisdom. That we have Solomon's example, we have Solomon's words, but then we also have another example right within the book of someone who has learned to apply wisdom in their life. It is something that we can, I don't want to say master, because I don't know if we can, until we're spiritual, if we really can master wisdom. But it's something we can all improve on. It's something we can all do much better on. We have to want it. But we can live a virtuous life. We can live a life that is, at least for the most part, guided by wise choices. It isn't out of the realm of believability. It's something that God does promise us. If we let Him, we let Him guide us. So I hope we make this the foundation of our house. Make these pillars part of what supports who we are. The Christian that we are, the son of God, daughter of God that we want to be. Because as I mentioned at the start, it isn't just about the life we're living right now, although that life would be great. We have a higher calling. Solomon recognized that he wasn't qualified to be a king, to rule, to lead, to help people without wisdom. That is where our role is supposed to be, what God plans for us once His kingdom returns. So it's foolish for us to wait until then to try to, I just decided I needed some wisdom. It's a lot better now if we work on it now. Because that's what we will need in the future as well. So let's build our house that way. If we do that, then that house is going to be stronger. It's going to be happier. It's going to be more righteous, and it will be based and founded with wisdom.